We are in John for the next couple of weeks and looking forward to continue to sharing with you from God's Word here. Another healing miracle today. We'll be in John chapter 5. If you want to begin turning there, John chapter 5, just verse 1 through 15 this morning. And last week we saw Jesus heal an official's son. If you were with us, if not, you can look back at that story. Jesus did not go to the official's son. They didn't bring him to him. He healed that boy at a distance just by speaking a word of healing. The father believed in Jesus, went home, and as he was on his way home, his servants met him and told him that his son had been healed at the very moment when Jesus said that he would be healed. And we learned last week about faith. We learned about faith. We learned about the object of our faith. The object of our faith must not be in man or in things, but the object of our faith must always be in Jesus. And we talked about how faith, for many people, begins with just signs and wonders. Jesus does something. We take note of it. People in the Gospels did this, took note of it, and they began to believe. But we talked about how that was just the beginning of faith. Faith could not be something that was based on signs and miracles, because God doesn't always do exactly what we want when we want Him to do it. That is not how God operates. And so we talked about how faith is in a process of being developed over our lifetime as we learn how to trust in Him, as we learn how to trust in His timing and His ways, because they are greater than ours. And so this week we'll look at another healing with a different theme, a different focus, and we'll be talking about this healing of a lame man. And I'm bothered all week that we don't know the guy's name. I wanted to call him Bob or Jim or something like that. So we're just going to call him the lame man. That's really lame. Don't laugh at that. That was horrible. Anyway, the lame man, I don't know his name. It doesn't matter. But he was healed, and we'll see his story. In this next section of the gospel, chapter 5 through 11, we're going to notice a lot of things happening during the festivals and during the feast of the Jews. And I'll point out as we get to those, as we come to those, the significance of what those are. And so, what's different about John's gospel than the other gospels is that normally in the gospels, Jesus goes on trial on his way to the cross toward the end of the gospels. If you look at Mark, if you look at Matthew, especially if you look at Luke, you'll note in the end they begin to put Jesus on trial, if you will, not just his physical trial, but they begin to question him more and more toward the end of the gospel. John's gospel is unique in the fact that all throughout the gospel, there's been inklings of the fact that Jesus was going to be rejected. It was going to be put on trial. One of the words that he used over and over in the gospel that we've referred to is the word hour. Jesus would say, my hour has not yet come, or my hour is coming. And the hour in the gospel of John is always referring to the cross. So Jesus had been looking to the cross since the very beginning of John's gospel. And so in that, what we find is the trial of Jesus begins much earlier in John's gospel. It really begins today. We're going to see the crime, although it wouldn't be a crime to us, but it was a crime to the Jews that he commits today that begins this trial that we find Jesus on. And so let's read together. I want you to kind of keep those things in mind as we look through the story of this healing today in John chapter 5. All right, verses 1 through 15, words on the screen there or on your Bible, in your Bible there in front of you. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "Well, the man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. May God bless the reading of his word today. I encourage you to leave your Bible open as we continue to look at this scripture together. Again, another healing miracle that I'll just bring to light historically for a moment, because I found it really intriguing this week as I was doing some study about the geographic location of where this healing took place. We read here in the opening verses about this pool that was called Bethesda. It has a lot of different names. I don't speak a lot of Aramaic nor claim to, so it has a lot of different names. We find this pool, and for centuries, they could not find any evidence of this pool ever existing. You know, many places you can go in Jerusalem and see the actual place where something happened, and there was no evidence for this. And many people believe, well, that's just another example, unfortunately, of another made-up story that somebody just put in there to try to make us believe. Well, God in his providence continues to remind us of his presence in the world. And in the late 19th century, I believe around the 1870s, archaeologists found a pool right outside of the Sheep Gate with five colonnades and five porches. And guess what? You can go see it today. If you go to the old city of Jerusalem, go to the northeast corner of the old city near the Sheep Gate, near the Church of St. Anne. There it is in all of its glory. Now you say, "Well, Justin, why do I tell you that?" I tell you that because I want to remind you we're not dealing with fiction. We're dealing with fact. These places existed. These things happened. Just because somebody hasn't found it yet doesn't mean that it didn't exist, okay? And so here we have a historical place, a pool where the sick would gather. Now, this is not a place where we probably would go out of our way to go. Okay, this is the part of Fort Worth that you would go around. You say, "Don't go through that part of town. Go around to another part of town," because you know the kind of people that hang out at this place. We are told in a very descriptive language that there was a multitude of people that were here at this pool. Now, I can't define for you exactly how many people a multitude are, because I don't know. But if you go to the story, which we'll get to in a few weeks, to Jesus feeding the 5,000, he uses the word multitude. I'm not saying there were 5,000 people there. I'm just saying there were quite a few people at this place. We get a description of them. They're blind. They're lame. They're paralyzed. And you can imagine all that that looks like. And here they were. Now, why were they here? If you have an ESV or a New American Standard, or maybe you're reading the King James Version today, you may have noticed that I skipped a verse. If you're reading the King James Version, if you look in your ESV or New American Standard or NIV, there is no verse 4. Goes to verse 3 to verse 5. Somebody messed up, right? No. If you read down in your footnotes, you'll find verse 4 is a description of why people went to the pool. "An angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water, and the first one in the water after the stirring was healed of whatever disease that they might have." And you think, well, why didn't they put that in? Why is it not in all of the text? Why is it not in every version of the Bible? Well, the truth of the matter is it's what would be called a disputed text. You have to go way back, and I won't bore you with all the details, but sometimes there were people who added descriptive elements in that may be originally there in some of the earlier manuscripts in the original language. This verse is not found in some of the earliest manuscripts. Now, if that bores you to death, don't look it up. If you're interested in that, go look it up. It's an interesting discussion. The truth is, whether it's there or not, it doesn't affect the story. It is a descriptor. So we find this pool where people went to, and they went to be healed. They thought The waters were stirred periodically, and this was a first come, first serve healing, apparently, at this place. If you're number two, too bad, no healing for you. You got to be the first one in the water. So all these folks gathered around trying to be the first one there, and that's where we find Jesus. I don't know why Jesus went to this place. I don't know why he would have stopped by there. We don't have any evidence in the scripture that he had to go by there. Wasn't really on his way, but he went there. Now here's the beautiful picture that I want to draw your attention to today, even more than having to go there, is if there's a multitude of people there, what made him pick out this one man? All these people, they're sick, lame, you see the descriptions, and they're all, what made Jesus go to this one man and say, you? Now, if you grew up in the church like me, there's a lot of great hymns that come to your mind sometimes when you're reading through these stories. If you'll allow me, I'm not going to sing it for you. There's a song that came to my mind when I heard this, and it says this, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he had made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. Lord, there's a crowd of sick people here. That guy's lame and paralyzed and she's blind and he... 1987. Why me, Lord? Why'd you point at me? A great mystery of grace, isn't it? Well, we note the man's need, don't we? It was a long-standing need. Been sick for a long time. The Bible tells us 38 years. Now, I used to think 38 years was a long time till I passed it by and realized it goes really quickly. If you're not there yet, hang on. It's coming. 38 years, though, of sickness, 38 years of laying in a state of helplessness, waiting on someone to take you into the water. I don't think he had been at the pool for 38 years. We don't have that in the text, but he'd been sick for a long time. And we don't have trouble relating to this if you've ever been afflicted with something for a long time, and it may not even be a physical need. Some of you here today, you may say, I understand this emotionally. I understand this spiritually. I know what it means when something lingers. I know what it means when something hangs on for a long time. And it's frustrating. It's crummy. I don't have any good adjectives for it. It's debilitating. It consumes me. It's my whole life. It's all that I know. Jesus comes to a man. That's his condition. You can visualize that. You can understand that. Jesus comes to this man. He asks him a penetrating question in verse 6. Do you want to be healed? Out of all the people there, he goes to this man. He looks at him and says, do you want to be healed? Now, we often think, well, it's a no-brainer question. 38 years, definitely I want to be healed. But do you understand the implications of being healed? We often overlook this. We often overlook the fact that when we build our way of life around our sickness, there's implications to being healed, isn't there? Everything I've ever known was sickness. Everything I've ever known was this affliction. Everything I've ever known. And when I'm healed, everything's different. Everything's change. I'm not saying it's not a good thing, but we don't always consider the implications of being healed, especially when Jesus in a moment is going to refer to the man's sin. Are you willing to repent of your sins and live a holy life now that I've shown you healing? Jesus said, do you want to be healed? Well, the man, I'd like to paint him in a better light, but you're going to find as we go through this story, he's really ignorant. But that's probably, you know, we're all kind of there in some ways, aren't we? He says to him, sir, I have nobody to put me into the water. He doesn't view Jesus at all, it seems, as the one who could heal him, does he? He simply views Jesus possibly as an avenue to which healing might happen. The water was still going to do the healing. Jesus just might be the one who would finally carry him into the water. He says, sir, I have nobody to take me into the water. And every time I try to go into the water, one of these bozos cuts in front of me and takes the healing power, because it's one per customer, remember? Done. Can't do it. Still thinking of a cure by physical means. Still thinking of a cure by everything but Jesus. And Jesus goes to the man and he says to him, verse 8, get up, take your bed, and walk. The word get up, really better translated, would be arise, rise up, rise. It's going to be used later in the scripture for a lot of things. Jesus speaks of the dead in Christ rising up first when he comes again. It's spoken of his resurrection, rising from the grave. There's a lot of symbolism here. Jesus says to the man, rise, get up, take your mat. Now, there's a couple things about this story that bother me. I really would like to have had the guy have some faith. Like, I'd like to hear from him saying, I believe you, man. I know you can do this. You're Jesus. You're the Messiah. Like last week, the father believed that Jesus could heal his son. I'd like to see a little of that from this guy. Nothing. Doesn't say it, does it? Doesn't say he believed. Doesn't say he had faith. Doesn't say he did anything to deserve this. Jesus picked him out and said, get up. Isn't that the mystery of grace and the mystery of salvation? That God takes sinners, dirty sinners, sick people, addicts, those who are lost in all kinds of craziness, and says, rise up. You believe God can still do that? I do. Jesus told the man to get up, take his bed. Now, it wasn't a king size. Don't worry, he wasn't trying to carry a mattress around. You think, how did he take his bed? It was just a straw thing. He rolled it up, put it under his arm, started walking, and we find conflict immediately. We find conflict with the Jews in verse 10. This is a callous statement in verse 10, really callous. Jews said to the man who had been healed, hey, it's the Sabbath. Why are you carrying your bed? You think, well, why does it matter? Why does it matter that this guy's carrying his bed or not? Why does it even, what difference does that make? What you have to understand is in the Old Testament days, there were all of these oral traditions. These were not biblical rules. There were some biblical rules on the Sabbath, but on top of that, there had been added around 39 things that you couldn't do. Guess what one of them was? Carry anything. I'm sorry, Becky, I won't be able to carry anything today. It's the Sabbath. I'll let you know how that works out for me. It's not how it works. You know, you think it's crazy. I don't understand how that's going to work. But this is a rule, and they say, you know, you don't carry anything on the Sabbath. What had happened is the letter of the law had replaced the spirit of the law. Okay? What had been meant for good, really, had been replaced by just meaninglessness. Outward actions had replaced an inward heart. And so it was all messed up. Jesus talks about this all throughout the Gospels. I mean, this is going to be a conflict that's going on forever with he and the Jews. The man's personal limitations begin to still take precedent here, or still take the spotlight here, excuse me, because he's confronted with this idea of why are you carrying your bed? And you'd think he'd say, well, I was healed by a man, and man, it's, you know, God miraculously has healed me. And here's what he says. No, the guy that healed me told me to do it. You see that? He blamed him. He really blamed Jesus. You remember Adam and Eve? Lord, the woman that you gave to me. Yeah, she made me eat the fruit. Now, what is that? Sin, isn't it? It's just sin. What do? We begin to blame. We say, the guy that healed me. What was his name? You know what? I didn't catch his name. Didn't catch that. And it bothers me again. I say, the guy healed you. You really are messing this up, man. blames Jesus. And so I was thinking about that this week. You know, we're blessed by so much. Do you realize that the God of the universe holds the planets in place? It gives us air to breathe. It gives us life. And all the blessings of just our physical being that we owe to Him. And we live in a world where we walk around and act like He doesn't exist. It's mind-blowing in it. Yet, that's what we see here. The man has had a touch from the Savior, a touch from the Messiah, and he's just oblivious. He's like, I don't even know who it was. Jesus meets him again in verse 14. I don't know how long it was. It just says afterwards. It could have been that day. It could have been a day or two later. We don't know. Jesus meets him again in the temple and has an interesting conversation with him. Said to him, hey, you're well. See, you're well. Sin no more so that nothing worse will happen to you. And you're like, hey, what is that about? Sin no more so that nothing worse will happen to you? Yeah. Jesus said, I took care of your physical need, didn't I? I took care of your physical ailment. But I want you to understand that you can be as physically fit as possible and still storm right into hell. Jesus said, I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about your spirit. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about holiness. I'm talking about you. You say, well, this is an interesting balance for me because it almost sounds like he's saying that he was sick because he was sinning. In other places in Scripture, we remember Jesus tells a story where there's a man born blind. His disciples say, hey, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, well, neither one of them sinned. This man was born blind so that God's glory could be revealed. Other places in Scripture, though, we find this place where Paul says, especially, he says, some of you are sick because you're sinning. And so there's this balance that we kind of wrestle with in this. So I'm not saying that everyone who is sick is a sinner. Well, you are a sinner, but you know what I mean by that. You know, not everyone who is sick because of sin, and not everyone who is, it's a balance, isn't it? I don't know that I can come here today and fully explain it to you because Scripture is ripe with examples on both sides of that story. But here's what he says to the man. He says, you be careful not to sin anymore so nothing worse happens. And what worse could happen? Well, what worse could happen is even though his physical life was restored, his eternal life could be spent in hell, separated from God. The story this morning is about a man who did nothing to earn his cure, did he? He did nothing. And God didn't require anything of him, did he? He didn't ask him to. He said, get up. Take up your bed and walk. What a gift for sinners. What a gift for us all. This morning I want you to ponder for just a moment as we get some application out of this. Four attributes of Jesus. Four attributes of Jesus that we see in this. These are not new to you, many of you. These are not new to many of you. Some of them they may be. These are things about Jesus that we see in this story that I want us to consider this morning. The first thing that we notice is that his knowledge. I want you to look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there for a long time. You think sometimes when you get into a place where you've been hurting for a long time, you've been laying by the pool, if you will, of sickness, or you've been laying by the pool of hurt, that God doesn't know you. I want to remind you today that he does. He knows men and he knows women and he knows where you are. And imagine this man laying there and thinking, I just need someone to come by. And Jesus walks by out of the multitude of people and says to him, you, I know you. I know what you need. I'm here to deliver it. And we see secondly, about Jesus. This leads him to show compassion. I mentioned to you again earlier, he chose to go to this place. He chose to go to this pool. This is a place you and I would have avoided. This is a place we would have stayed away from. And yet he goes there, as he does many, many times in scriptures. He didn't have to speak to the woman at the well a few weeks ago. He didn't have, cultural norms would have said just to see her and let her be. But Jesus moves toward need and not comfort. He moves towards brokenhearted sinners and not self-righteousness. There's instances all throughout the gospel where we see Jesus recognizing a need, having compassion, and then acting. Which leads us to number three, Jesus begins to display his power. Notice immediately in verse 9 the words, "And at once the man got up and was healed." These words will appear over and over again in John's gospel. They draw us back, if you will, even to John chapter 1, verse 1. What is it that healed this man? Was it a touch? Was it a waving of the hand? It was a word, wasn't it? John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." By the spoken word of Jesus, his power is revealed in the life of this man. Get up, take your mat, and walk. And then fourthly, we see his glory. Verse 9 talks about this being the Sabbath day when this happened. Do you think Jesus was walking around and thought, "Oh man, I forgot it was the Sabbath. Didn't mean to heal him that day." No. Don't believe that. He knew what day it was. He knew what he was doing. God uses conflict of this to begin to reveal his glory of Christ. And if you come back next week, you'll see that he begins to claim to be, as he rightfully is, Lord of the Sabbath, which gives him authority to do whatever he will on whatever day he'd like to. And he begins to show his glory as he does right here. Well, his knowledge, his compassion, his power, his glory on full display here in the text in front of us. But let me just draw you to a conclusion here in just a moment, that the story is about so much more than just physically healing a man, isn't it? It has so much more to do than just getting rid of an ailment that had been there for 38 years. Yeah, it happened. I believe it did. There was a healing of the body, absolutely. But Jesus was also interested in healing the soul of men and women and boys and girls. And he did this with a free gift, didn't he? You didn't earn it. There's nothing you can do. You weren't good enough for it. But I walked into the multitudes and I saw you. I pointed and I asked you the question, do you want to be healed? Now, when he asked you that question, he also asked you, if you want to be healed, then what I want you to do is I want you to begin to live in holiness. I want you to begin to live for me. I want you to understand that it's going to be a lifelong journey. Now, the day's coming one day when disease and sickness are going to be gone. I look forward to that day. There's no more sickness. There's no more disease. But we don't live there yet, do we? The age the Bible describes that we live in now is called the age of groaning. I like that. The older I get, the more I groan. See? The age of groaning. Yeah, we're in pains. Because we hate sickness and we hate disease. Jesus points us to the day, though, when all of that will be gone, when his glory will be fully revealed. But I want you to hear me today. He knows where you are right now. He knows where you are. He has compassion on his creation. He can reveal his power and his glory in your life. He walks into a room. Just like this. Looks at a people. And I can't explain it. I don't know why he picks me. I don't know why he picked me. I don't know why he picked you. He goes us in the crowd and says to us, you. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Let's bow together for just a moment. I ask you just to ponder as we wrap up our time together today. If you've answered the call and if you believe that you've said yes to the Son of God, you made Him Lord of your life, then today I'd ask you just to rejoice in that. Father, thank you for me, March 1987. God, you chose me. If He's chosen you, then you rejoice in that. Father, thank you for saving me, even though I didn't deserve it. If you're here today and you feel God is speaking to you today, then my call to you is to do very much what the man did in the story. I'd ask you to get up. I'd ask you to respond to him in obedience and say yes. Come down, speak to one of our prayer partners. Come down and speak to me. Let us talk to you about how you can begin your spiritual journey. You're not going to have it all figured out today. I can promise you, you're not going to have it all figured out today. We can help you, though, begin on that journey to new life. Father, I come to you this morning. I simply thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in it and in the story that we read today. Lord, thank you that you take sinners. Father, you offer healing. You offer restoration. You offer hope. God, continue to teach us what it means to be loved by you, to be chosen by you, to be set apart by you. Father, may your Spirit have free reign in this place as people respond to you in obedience, Lord. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name.